Would you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 37? Genesis 37. I've made this point many times in this series, which I call the Miracle Nation. It's the amazing wonder that is Israel. Anti-Semitism blinds people from understanding the Bible, because it's hard for them to believe that of all the nations of the world, many great, mighty, powerful, ancient civilizations, massive nations, the most important one is about the size of a postage stamp. And everything, two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy, it all revolves around that nation. And that nation which God has never backed off on exposing their good, their bad, their flaws, their sins, whatever. But that nation has God's favor. And His purposes are wrapped up in that nation. And if you don't understand that, you don't get the Bible. You don't get much of anything, really. You can't understand prophecy, that's for sure. And there are a lot of Christians that don't. Because they just can't believe it. They cannot believe. How could God choose the Jews? And that's a great question. How could God choose you? How could God choose me? How could God choose anybody? People that have a problem with Israel actually have a problem with grace. Okay. They don't get grace and they resent it. Okay. Look, Israel doesn't deserve it. And you can read the Bible and see her sins. But any honest person would have to say, look, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve what He's given me. It's a microcosm of the human race. Now, look, this book of Genesis, as I've said over and over again, please bear with a little repetition. This is the fundamental book of the Bible. When God wanted to write a book and show us everything we need to know for life and salvation and godliness. Okay, would you all agree? The foundation stone, the fundamental part, that's huge, right? So you think there's so many things you could put in that fundamental book, most important things for people to know. And if you think about the structure of Genesis, I mean, creation, that's huge. You've got to admit that God made you, okay? That's the foundation of everything. The image of man, God made man in God's image. Marriage, that's huge, right? Children, be fruitful and multiply, that's huge, right? And then, of course, it's so fundamental that we understand how we fell. Genesis 3, a whole chapter devoted to how we fell, what happened, why is the world the way it is? And then you go, you got the flood. He puts the story of the flood in. And then he puts the story after the flood of the Tower of Babel. Very much misunderstood story. Every nation on earth speaking the same language, having the same plan. Worldwide unity. In other words, everything people long for right now. I'd like to teach the world to sing. They had it. They had it. What were they going to do with it? They'll build a tower to heaven. There's the implications of that. That's another story for another time. But God came down and judged that. He didn't want that. They wanted it. It sounds good, doesn't it? But He didn't want it. Okay. And then Genesis takes a turn from there and gets laser focused on one family. The meaning of that? If every nation on earth is going to defect from God in one massive act of rebellion, which, by the way, we're about at that point again, God's going to make a new nation. Now, if I was going to make a new nation, I'd get a 20-something couple and say, be fruitful, multiply, and have as many kids as you can. But when God makes the new nation, He takes an old couple, long past childbearing, dead in their womb, dead as concerning life, dead as concerning life forces. And He says, now there's a couple I can work with. And out of that couple, Abraham and Sarah, He created a nation, okay, more than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. out of that barren womb, out of that nothingness, he brought everything, okay? Now, what's the purpose of the choice of Israel? Well, he has a special task for that nation. He's going to bring through them the scriptures. He's going to give the world the revelation of the living God, and they were good custodians of scripture. If you got all your criticisms of Israel, but you have in your lap something that they took the custody of and they preserved, thank you, Jesus. And you got he's going to dwell in the midst of them and set up a temple where on one place on earth he would be worshipped, and there would be a nation of priests and kings. And the greatest thing of all that was going to come through them is the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come and crush the serpent's head. But the serpent would bruise his heel. It's Genesis 3. But the seed of the woman would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've been going over the highlights of that. Now look, you know, Abraham wanted to, Abraham chose his firstborn son, Ishmael, so that the seed would go through him. But God chose Isaac. And then Isaac had twins. And his firstborn twin was named Esau. He loved him. But God chose Jacob. Right? Now Jacob fell in love with a girl, Rachel. But that wasn't the one God chose to bring the Messiah into the world. It was Leah. We talked about that last week. It's amazing, isn't it? It's man's choice or God's choice. The only choice that counts is God's. Now we come, this is what God thought important. This is the foundation of humanity and salvation and everything you need to know. These are the foundations. And by the way, as I've said before, what you find in Genesis, you find the resolution in Revelation. There's a strong connection between Genesis and Revelation. As it was at the beginning, so shall it be at the end. But now we come to the last part of Genesis. And for the last part of Genesis, he chooses to focus on one of the sons of Jacob, Joseph. Okay, now look at Genesis chapter 37. And we'll start there. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So Joseph was a shepherd. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph wasn't a tattletale, but he did expose evil. He was a shepherd who exposed evil. Now Israel, that's the name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. He loved this son. He had 12 sons. You talk about a dysfunctional family. 12 sons through 4 women. 2 of them his wives, who happened to be sisters, and 2 their servants. I don't even think Jerry Springer would take him on, all right? But you can't go into heaven without passing under the name of one of those sons. Now, it's a screwed up family, and the Bible makes no bones about it. Joseph loved, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons. He loved him. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Everyone else is out there in work clothes. He gives him a special coat, many colors, like making him the manager or something, the boss. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, well, you can't hide that stuff from kids, they hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him. So, get this. He's the beloved son of the father. He's a shepherd. He exposes evil, and he's exalted above his brothers, and his brothers hate him. Okay. Now, the next phase is, he has dreams. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, listen, I pray you, this dream which I dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood up. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and they made obeisance to my sheep. His brother had said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But many people read the Bible humanistically and they say, I get it. I understand why they hated him. But just remember this. That dream was the Word of God. In other words, they hated him because of the Word of God. They hated Joseph. He has another dream. He's taking a big chance sharing it, isn't he? But it's the Word of God. He dreamed yet another dream and told his brothers, said, behold, I dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance. Made obeisance. Obeisance means to prostrate yourself. He told his, to his father and to his brethren, even his father rebuked him. Israel rebuked him. What? You think mom and I are going to bow down to you with your brothers? What is this dream that you dream? Shall I and thy mother and my brothers also come to bow down ourselves to thee and the earth? And his brothers envied him. But never forget that they hated him because of the Word of God. They hated him because of the Word of God. See, so they reject him, see. Now, go down to verse 13. Verse 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, don't your brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Okay, the father sends the son to the children of Israel. And the son says, here am I. That's a saying in the Bible, here am I. It's basically, it's fuller than just the words here by. It means, I'm at your service, whatever you want. He said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they're departed from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to kill him. The father sent the son to see the brethren, the children of Israel, and they conspire against him to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let's slay him and cast him in some pit, and we'll say some evil beast that devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben, who is the firstborn, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. I don't want him dead. Because he's the firstborn, he'd be the one that have to explain it. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben was hoping he could get him off. Now, I hope that you can begin to see what's going on here. In this, the original book of the Bible, 1,500 years before Christ, the father sent the son to the children of Israel, but instead of loving him, they hated him and conspired to kill him. Why? Because of the Word of God and because he exposed the evil. He wasn't a tattletale, he just exposed evil. And as they're conspiring to kill him, Reuben is like Pontius Pilate. I don't want to kill him. We don't want to kill him. He tries to save his life. It came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. Well, that happened to Jesus. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread and they lifted up their eyes. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Along comes a caravan of Arabs. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be on him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. So one of the children of Israel, Judah, sells him for silver. See, the point I'm making is this. This is a supernatural people, and this is a supernatural book. And the over and over and over again in the Bible, the future of Israel and the future of the Messiah is just spelled out in such detail it can't be denied. Why does the primal book end with the story of Joseph? Because Joseph is a type of Jesus. Joseph is a type of Christ. And so they sit, Judah, when many, many centuries later, Judas would sell him for silver. In this case, it was 20 pieces of silver. Judas sold Jesus for 30. 29, Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph wasn't in the pit. And he rent his clothes and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child isn't, and I, where shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy coat, son's coat or not. And he knew it and he said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. And Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son for many days. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. Israel thinks Jesus is dead. Okay. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, I'll go to my grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. But Joseph isn't with the children of Israel anymore. Now he's with the Gentiles. And he's blessing them. Potiphar hires him as a slave, but soon finds out his unique talents. And he's promoted and elevated past all the other slaves because he's got a perfect spirit. But everything comes with the temptation. Genesis 39, verse 7. Potiphar said, Joseph was so elevated in Potiphar's house that he was made the chief steward. Everything short of Potiphar's wife was under Joseph's control. It came to pass after these days that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. Now notice how he resists temptation. We can learn from Joseph. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hands. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, love will set you free from sin. He loved his master and was grateful, and he loved his God. How could I do this? Love will set you free from sin. The problem with sin is it's loveless. There's no love in it. And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. She grabbed his coat. This was going to be it. And he slipped out of it and escaped. And there is no fury. Hell hath no fury, as the old saying says, as a scorned adulteress. She called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, He brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice, he cried, and he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her, until his Lord came home. Notice the garment is always evidence of something that's not real. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which you brought unto us, he came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. Came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did they thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. He had to go to prison, falsely accused of rape. I don't believe the master believed her. Otherwise, he would have had him killed. I believe that he's between a rock and a hard place, like Pilate. Okay, Pilate didn't believe Jesus did anything wrong. The master didn't believe Joseph did anything wrong. But to please his wife, or to please the crowd, Joseph goes to prison. Now, Joseph's in prison for a long time. And one day, when he's in prison, two employees of the Pharaoh, who's considered a god, two employees of the Pharaoh are brought into prison with him. The butler, which is the king, the guy that stands there and holds the king's wine cup, and he tastes it to make sure it's not poison. And the baker. Verse 1 of chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Joseph had been in prison for years, but he was a trustee. The blessing of God was even with him when he was put down, when he's in prison or when he's in Potiphar's house. He's always elevated. So even in prison, Joseph is a trustee. And verse 5, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked on them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sadly today? It's all right. We speak baby here. That's Micah, by the way. And they said to him, we dreamed a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said unto them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and the blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place. And you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when you were his butler. But just remember me, verse 14. Think about me when they let you out. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He'd been there for 11 years. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Now when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Well, you could tell he wasn't trying to tell them what they wanted to hear. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, "Remember me. Remember me." Okay. And then he's crucified between two thieves. One of them, which he said is going to go to heaven. The other he didn't have anything to say to. One of them repented and went to heaven. One of them didn't. But he's crucified between two thieves. Now, let me just skip along. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 years go by. And Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine, that's cattle, did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. And then he slept, and then he had the same dream with corn. Big, plump ears of corn, but then they get eaten up by withered corn. Verse 8, it came to pass in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, "I do remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, and him he hanged." Well, to make a long story short, immediately Pharaoh sends from Joseph. He goes from the dungeon to the highest power place in the world at that time, to the very room of the superpower of the world, which is Egypt. And he's elevated, you see. The earliest Christian hymn goes like this. And this is in the Bible. The earliest Christian hymn is in Philippians 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to hang on to, but he emptied himself, and he took on him the form of a servant, and he became even lower than a servant. He became a man, and lower than a man, he died, and he even lower than death." What could be lower than death? He died the death of a cross. Cursed of God. That's as low as you can get, right? "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Think about Joseph. He goes from the dungeon right up to the throne. He interprets Pharaoh's dream for him. Pharaoh says, "I need somebody to help me to administer," because the dream was that 7 good years would come and then a famine. Pharaoh said, "I need to hire somebody wise enough to help administer. Wonder who that could be." He hired Joseph. Now get this. This is all in the story. He said everything in the kingdom is under Joseph's power. He gave Joseph a signet ring. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will swear that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everywhere Joseph went, he had Egyptian servants going before him saying, "Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee, here he comes." People bowed their knee to him and basically made obeisance to him, just like his dream. And he did help the king through the famine. I mean, if I had the time to go through the details, but basically he taught him how to store the grain to get them through the famine, which was going to be worldwide. And then he taught him how to take possession of everything. People didn't have money after a while. He just took all their land. And the king just fed everybody that came. But by the end, he owned everything in Egypt, the Pharaoh did, because of Joseph. And he knew it was because of Joseph. See, the Bible says one day Jesus is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father, and everything will be in him. And that's going to be a great day. Amen. And so Joseph's name was changed. He's given an Egyptian name. And the name means Savior of the world. King says, Savior, because the whole world came to Egypt to eat bread. Savior of the world. And he gave him a bride, a beautiful Egyptian girl, by whom he had two children. One was named Ephraim, and the other was named Manasseh. And those names themselves are instructive. Joseph suffered a lot, didn't he? But the names tell us something about how he dealt with it in God. For Ephraim means, God has made me fruitful. And Manasseh means, God has made me to forget. He forgot all his sorrows. He forgot the bitterness. He forgot the hatred. He refused to hate his brothers. Now this, the famine is going full stop. Not only Egyptians, but other people from the world are coming. Every day they come before Joseph's throne. He can look out of the crowd and see the people. He wanted to make sure there's no spies or anything like that. One day he looks out of the crowd and sees his brothers. Now they're all prostrate, just like the dream. They're totally prostrate. And the Bible says that when they came to him, he spoke roughly to them. He really gave them the runaround. He said, are you here to spy on us? What's going on here? They didn't know who he was. He looked like an Egyptian. He probably had one of those big hats that go out like that, and makeup on his face and everything, and clean shaven. And Hebrews had beards. And they probably lived out in the desert, and they're real rough, but he looked real sophisticated, smooth. And they said, no, we're not here to spy on you. We're the sons of a man in Canaan. Well, to make a long story short, he really put them through the paces. And he got them to admit that their father's name was Jacob, and that they had a little brother at home, Benjamin, who was Joseph's little brother. They're the only two that had the same mother, Rachel. And Joseph loved Benjamin. And he says, well, I think you're spies. I'm going to just, you prove that you got a father named Jacob. Bring him out here. And they said, he's too old. He can't make the tour. And besides that, his heart was broken. One of his sons died. I'm paraphrasing by now because I don't want to keep you here all night long reading to you. But basically, he said, no, you prove it. Then bring Benjamin. And I'll take that guy right there as captive until you bring him in. Now, here's what happens through all this rough treatment. He can overhear him talking. They speak in Hebrew in front of him because they don't think he speaks Hebrew. He's Egyptian, right? They go, what do we do? Our sins have come upon us. God is judging us because of what we did to our brother. If we go home, we're going to break our father's heart. You know, they go home and beg their father to give him Benjamin to show Joseph. He says, are you kidding? You already took my one son. You want to take the other? Judah says, look, I don't want to put you through this, but we got to get our other brother up. To make a long story short, they show up with Benjamin. He makes it look like Benjamin stole something. He says, put him in prison. Judah says, no, put me in prison instead of him. That's the same Judah that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Put me in prison. I don't want to break my father's heart.
one day he has a feast for them
unexpectedly. And there's kind of talk is going on, and finally he begins to weep, and he puts everyone out of the room that's Egyptian, and it's just him and them. And he's made them feel like they're going to go to prison, like he thinks they're spies and everything. They're really scared. And then as soon as he puts them out of the room, he takes off his headgear and he shows them, "I'm Joseph, your brother." Now, can you imagine the pain and the joy and the sorrow and the elation and the guilt and the mixture? Are you kidding me? He was dead to them. As far as they know, he's nothing. He's gone. He's a bad memory. He's a lie, they told their father. But he's alive. Here they are bowing to him. He looked like an Egyptian. See, here's the point. We're coming to the climax of world history. We're coming to the end. And the end is this. The children of Israel, who, like the ones in Genesis, rejected their brother Joseph, they've rejected their brother Jesus. And furthermore, they actually think he's a Gentile. You know, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus of the pictures, with the light just coming just right on his robe, sheep under his arm. Nothing Jewish about it. Okay, they think he's Catholic. When they think Jesus, they think Catholic or Greek Orthodox or something like that. They have no idea that that's their brother. And when Jesus last saw them in the Gospel of Matthew 23, he predicted judgments would come on them. He predicted that all the judgments that would come on them from Abel all the way up to the prophet Zechariah, all those judgments would come on them because they rejected God. They rejected Him. They rejected their Messiah. And then He said one thing, though, that's a hopeful thing. "You will not see Me again," He said, "until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The God speaking through the prophet Hosea says in Hosea 5, "I will go back to the place I came from until you acknowledge your offense." In your affliction, you will admit it early. In tribulation, just as the Joseph's brothers were put through a rough time by Joseph, the Bible says there's coming a day called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob will be saved out of it. But the whole thing, the whole reason for the tribulation, the whole reason for all this stuff you see with ISIS, with the geopolitical situation of the world, with America and the other nations, is turning their backs on Israel. The whole thing is designed to bring Jacob's children to repentance, to bring them back unto Him. Go to Hosea 5. I'm going to share two scriptures, then I'm going to close. Hosea chapter 5. Joseph is a type of Christ. Hosea 5. This is 700 years before Christ, Hosea speaking. Well, first, you know, in chapter 3 of Hosea, he tells them something that's amazing, because at that time they had their nation, their temple, their worship, everything. He says in verse 4 of chapter 3, "The children of Israel remained many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphims. But afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." See, right now the Jews don't believe. The children of Jacob don't believe in God. They have a Judaism, but it's a false religion. It's not the Judaism of Jesus or Elijah or Moses. It's false. They don't believe, but they've come back. He says, afterward they shall return. Since May 1948, the children of Israel have returned physically. But he also predicted a spiritual return. It's not enough to return physically. They must return spiritually. So he says, they shall return and seek the Lord their God. Go to Hosea 5. He says in 15, I will go and return to my place. God is speaking. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. That's another name for the tribulation. In the tribulation, what's the tribulation for? To bring them to repentance. When's it going to happen? Come and let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He is smitten, He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Israel's dead. Because the animating principle of Israel was God. If God's there, they're alive. But what good is a holy nation without God? Priestly nation without God. They've been preserved. They've been kept on display for all the world to see. They died. Go to Zechariah 12 and then we'll close. When did they die? Well, I believe I could pinpoint the exact day according to the Bible. Israel died on the day that the high priest, who is the representative of the whole nation, said to the Roman government, they said, you want us to crucify your king? He said, we have no king but Caesar. They repudiated God. What about, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, the city of our God, the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great King. The high priest of Israel stood there in the name of God and told the secular representative, we don't have a king but Caesar. That's when they died. That's when they died. And you know what the climax of history is? Them coming back to life. You know what has to happen? I will go until you admit your sin. You will do it early in the tribulation, he says. What's it going to look like? Well, it says in Zechariah, verse 10. 12, verse 10. They'll be surrounded by their enemies. They're back against the wall. No more friends and no more lovers to step up for them. Jerusalem will be overrun. It'll be so bad. But then God intervenes. Verse 10. I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me. Notice me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as for an only son. And the bitterness shall be individual, he goes on to say. The remorse and the repentance, they will look on me. You know how Joseph says, takes off his headdress. I'm your brother. One day Israel's going to see Jesus. Wait a minute. No, that's not the blonde, blue-eyed Englishman. It's not the Catholic baby in the little mother's arms. It's not the pagan god we thought it was. That's our brother. And they're going to have to rethink everything that's happened to them for the last 2,000 years. The beautiful thing about it, this is why that's the climax of Genesis, the story of Joseph. As it was at the beginning, so shall it be at the end. The beautiful thing about it is that just like us, when we saw Jesus, what happens? A fountain opens for cleansing.
it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, there will be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness.
Now, you and I already enjoy that fountain. We know it well. We even sing of it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners wash beneath the flood. They lose all their guilty stains. The climax of history, anticipated in Genesis, is Israel recognizing her Messiah. Father, let that day come quickly in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.